Good to see everybody. Well, if you want to prepare for our time in the Word, we're going to, the scripture in the Bible we're going to be studying from is 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Before we do that, I'd like to invite you into a moment. I'd like to invite you into a moment of prayer. So periodically, I like to do this, although we haven't done it much yet. But I'd like to just invite you into a moment where you could join me in prayer. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like to just invite you to join me. So here's how it's going to work. I'm going to say something. I'll say this. I'll say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done." And then I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me. And I'd like you to just pray. You might even just pray those words to God. You might have something on your heart where you need to pray that God's will would be done. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. And then I'm going to go on to the next line. "Give us this day our daily bread." And I'm going to invite you to pray that to God. I'm asking you to participate. And it could be that you have a need for provision this morning. I'm going to invite you to share that need with the Lord. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Is there sin that you need to ask for forgiveness for? Is there unforgiveness in your heart that you need to ask for forgiveness for? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So I'm going to just invite you now. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? And I invite you into this time of guided prayer. Let us begin. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Would you pray to the Lord now and pray that his will would be done in your life, in your family, in this church? Would you pray that? And Father, give us this day our daily bread. Pray that God would provide. Maybe in this moment you need to trust God all over again for provision. Bring those needs to God now. And Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or Father, forgive us our trespasses Forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven our trespassers. Is there sin you need to ask for forgiveness for? Is there unforgiveness that you need to deal with now? Bring that to the Lord now. And Father, our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here we pray for protection. We pray that we would not be led into temptation. We would be delivered from evil and from the evil one. We're praying for spiritual protection. We're praying for our desire to follow God's will. And in this moment, pray according to this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining with me in that and praying to our Father. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read a passage. It's verses 12 through 21. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? This is 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 12, and I'll be reading through verse 21. The scripture reads, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." That is an incredible statement. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and the teaching from it. You may be seated. Well, this passage is just full of truth, and I'm just really excited to share it with you and apply it, and I'm praying for God's wisdom and his leadership and how to best put these thoughts into words. Our message today is entitled Perfect Love, and from 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 21, and there we go. I just have four big ideas for us, and we'll just kind of walk through this verse by verse, thought by thought, but here's going to be the chain of kind of thoughts that I'm going to lay out for us. First of all, we begin with this incredible idea that God is love. In his very essence of who he is, he's love. Then we're going to get into this idea, what an incredible thought. God is love. How has God revealed his love to us? How has he manifested his love to us? As Christians, the way we answer that based on the scripture and based on this passage here is from verse 7 through 21, the way that God has manifested, revealed his love to us is through sending his one and only Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice, the one who bore the wrath of God for sin and allows us to be in right standing with God because he's paid the full penalty for sin on our behalf. God manifested, revealed his love to us by sending his Son to die for our sins. That's what we believe as Christians. So God is love. God has manifested or revealed his love to us by sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Where we're going to now is the next step. Because for the Christian, the way that God's love is, watch this, perfected in us, the word perfected just means this, brought to its goal, The way that God's love is brought to its full goal is in when we demonstrate God's love to our brother or sister in Christ. And that's why I've entitled this message, Perfect Love. You're going to see that word perfect come up, and I'll talk more about what that word means as we make our way through our passage. But I just want you to see the chain of how we're meant to see this. God is love. He's revealed, like the way he's manifested, revealed his love to us is through sending his son Jesus. And then God's love is perfected as it flows out from us as we love people. The defining characteristic of a Christian is found in the way that we love people. And sometimes that loving can be kind of messy. Here's a little story just to kind of start off on a lighter note. An 11-year-old girl and her 8-year-old brother fought over the slightest thing, so their father was surprised when the girl made an artistic card for her brother's birthday. Inside, she wrote, "Happy birthday to my 9-year-old brother. I'm so glad to have a brother to love, so God gave me you. P.S. Don't read this out loud or I'll twist your head off." Well, that sounds about right if you raise kids. Yeah. This young lady, she's got some work to do as it relates to loving her brother. But brother, sister in Christ, we're called to love one another. And it's rooted deeply. It's rooted in the very essence of God himself is what we're meant to see here. So I hope you'll join me as we make our way through this passage. The first thought that we're going to look at is God's love is perfected in us. 1 John chapter 4, let's begin now in verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." God resides with us. He's dwelling with us. And look at that first thought, though. No one has ever seen God. Now, if you read through your Bible, how many of us started a reading program this last year? Do you all do like the 1 year through the Bible thing? Our men are doing it. We kind of handed out 1 year Bibles. And as you're making your way through the Old Testament, you're going to see times where it seems like man is talking to God. These theophanies, these times, and you see like Moses, you see Abraham, these types of things. What John is pointing out here is no one has seen God in his very essence. If you were to read in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus is the second person of the Trinity sent by the Father into creation. Jesus said of himself, "When you saw him, you saw the Father," John 14:9. But what about now? What about right now? How do people experience God? How do people see God's love now? And the answer to that is in the way that we love people. The answer is found for the Christian in the way that we love people, and specifically how we love one another. In verse 12 here, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." That word perfect, it's saying this: God's love is brought to completion and achieves its goal when we love one another. That the word for is perfected in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, speaking of a past completed act having present results. John Stott says it this way, if you'll allow me to read this: "God's love, which originates in himself and was manifested in his son, is made complete in his people. It's brought to perfection within us." Another commentator has written on this, William Barclay, and he says this about the love of God and how it's brought to perfection in us and how it how it meets its ultimate goal in us, is he says, it is by love that God is known. We cannot see God because he is spirit. What we can see is his effect. We cannot see the wind, but we can see what it can do. We cannot see electricity, but we can see the effect it produces. The effect of God is love. The effect of God in your life is love. That's what John is saying. It's when God comes into a man that he is clothed with the love of God and the love of men. God is known by his effect on that man. It's been said this way, a saint is a man in whom Christ lives again. You'll know them by their love. A Salvation Army lady was going out. She was going outside her mission, and she saw a lady kind of just sitting there, and she was doing everything she could to help. Just kind of, come on in. Hey, I see you have a need here. I see you need some food. I see you need some clothes. I see you got a need here. Come on in. And this lady just would not come in. And the story goes that this lady who's working at this mission stoops down, and she doesn't think about it. She just wants this lady to know that she cares, like one human being to another. She just cares, and so she gets down, and she gives this lady a hug and gives her a kiss on her cheek, takes it in her arms. And as soon as she did that, and she showed that she actually had a genuine care for this person, the person just melted. She started crying. She's sobbing. And she came into the chapel service. And later on, she accepted Christ as her Savior. She said later that evening, she said this, "You told me that God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved." What is that lady saying there? She's saying, I saw something in you. I saw the love of God in you. This is what God uses. This is what we're speaking about when we say perfect love. It's love brought to completion. The goal that God has in his love. That's verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. Verse 13 now, if you're following along. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. I'm going to read a couple more verses and I want to give you the second thought. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. And that's where we go to next. We have come to know and believe the love God has for us. Well, how do we come to know and believe? Like, what is God doing here? The first thing we see here, we know that we abide in God and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, once again, if you read through some of that, it's a pretty interesting read, honestly. Like you see God kind of leading his people. You see them going through some desert. You see him like leading them, and it's just incredible. Like his presence is there. But in the New Testament, we see something amazing. We're told this, is that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit actually dwells within us. We are God's temple. Isn't that incredible? Christians, we don't believe in temples. Like, this is not a temple. This is just a tabernacle. This is a house that we meet in. Like, the presence of God is within you. The presence of God is within me. The Holy Spirit is in every part of what the believer does. There's a washing and regenerating work. There's a convicting work that the Holy Spirit does. If I want to walk in obedience to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit giving me the ability to do that. Did you know in the fruit of the Spirit, it's love. Like, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers me to do that. It's the Holy Spirit that allows me to look in Scripture. Like, this is God's presence in us to know him and to serve him and to love people. The first thought here is in the verse Verse 13, and by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. That's supposed to speak to assurance. God's presence dwelling within you. But look at what else he says here. He talks about, verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I want you to see this idea of testifying. He's a witness, giving evidence, giving testimony. He's bearing record, affirming of what one has seen or heard or experienced. He said, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you go back just a few verses, we see what the significance of that is. Verses 8 and 9 and 10 in the same chapter. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. This is all about love. We've seen, we testify. That's what the Father did. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The world being this world, like the people who need God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. What an incredible thought. God's love clearly demonstrated, manifested, revealed to us. And then verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This idea of confession literally means to say the same thing as another and to agree with another's statements. It's not merely a verbal acknowledgement, but denotes a personal acceptance of the reality being confessed. Have you ever been in a church where there's confessions that maybe people say together? Like, this is not just a verbal kind of regurgitation of what somebody else has. It's a something in your heart. You say, this is true. This is absolutely true. So what are the means by which we are assured of the love of God? It's through the presence and impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our testimony and confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God sent from the Father to die for our sins. These truths drive us towards an assurance of the love of God based upon the work of Jesus on the cross. Okay, that's our foundation, church. Like, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. That's our foundation. You want to know what love is? Look to the cross. That's why we have a cross on the wall over there. That's why we have a cross on the pulpit. Don't get away from the truth of how amazing it is that God loved you enough to send his Son to die for you. Don't forget that. That's the only way that we can have a relationship with God. It's through faith in Jesus and knowing that he died there for you personally. And you say, well, okay, John, thank you for that. What do we do with this? What more can we do with this? I want you to take you on this journey. Look with me in the scripture. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is just talking about this relationship we have with God, this deep, abiding relationship we have with him, based on his love for us and our reciprocal love for him. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. And I believe that's pointing back to everything I just talked about. And now in the middle of that verse, we have an added effect. So let me take you through the chain of what I'm talking about here this morning one more time. God is love. God has manifested, revealed his love through sending his Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins. God's love is perfected, brought to its completed work in me when I actually love you, when I see the person there and I care enough to give them a hug and give them a kiss and willing to lay down my life for this person because I love them. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for them because I truly care for people. That is God's love perfected in me. See that? That's what God wants to do in me. And now I want you to see that when God's love is being demonstrated through me towards others, for my brother or sister in Christ, that's where the confidence of my salvation can be had. I want you to see how God wants to give you assurance in your relationship with him as you walk in obedience to love people. Look with me in the next verses. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. One commentator says it this way about these verses. He says, when you love each other with love that is more than just talk, when the love of God reaches its practical goal of action in your life, you will experience a deep and unshakable confidence before God. Much talk of love with few deeds of love destroys assurance. Why? Because it's hypocritical. You're saying you believe one thing and your life shows another. And in the midst of that, there's this deep kind of sense within you're like, oh, I don't even know if like this is true because I'm not actually living it out. Whereas, if I say I'm going to love the way God has called me to love, and this is what I truly believe, now my life comes into like alignment with what I believe, and now there's assurance. Do you see that? This commentator goes on to say, much talk of love with few deeds of love destroys assurance. We've all experienced this from time to time. Our conscience condemns us because we think of deeds of love and don't do them. But if we put our money where our mouth is, our time where our tongue is, then we'll have a deep sense of the reality of our own faith and we'll feel confident for the day of judgment because then we're acting the way Jesus acted. The love that we have received from God through the shed blood of Jesus gives us confidence on the day of judgment. And as we live in congruence with what we believe, that gives us confidence. This word confidence or boldness, maybe your translation says that, speaks of unreservedness of speech, a free and fearless confidence with nothing to hide or to be ashamed of. And we get that confidence because of this is what we read next. This is really incredible. I'll just read the whole verse, but this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. Whew. The New Living Translation paraphrases this as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment because we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. This statement means, one commentator says it this way, this stunning statement means the Father treats the saints the same way he does his Son, Jesus Christ. God clothes believers with the righteousness of Christ and grants the Son's perfect love and obedience to them. Someday, believers will stand before God's throne as confidently as their Lord and Savior does. This is the whole picture of what substitutionary atonement really teaches. When we're talking about how Jesus died as a substitute for you, I want you to hear this, Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus is perfect. He died as the perfect Lamb of God. He died there as a sacrifice for you. When you put your faith in Jesus, the righteousness that you have, the justification that you are now positionally, you are positionally justified and you are saved, it is in that the righteousness you receive, it's an imputed righteousness. It's a gift based upon the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so as I stand, and every single one of us will have to be before God in the judgment. Every single one of us, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you will stand and you will give an account for your life. And the fundamental difference will be this: have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Or have you rejected him? For the believer, this is where we're going to next in terms of this passage here. For the believer, as I stand before God, clothed in the righteousness that's been given to me as a gift based upon what Jesus has done for me, it won't be because of my goodness. It'll be based upon Jesus and his work for me. That's the believer. Now, I need you to hear this. There are two, we will all stand before God in judgment. There is a judgment for, call it at the Bema seat. This is for believers where, like, you're not in the same group as the unbelievers. And then there's another judgment that's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where unbelievers will stand before God. And in that moment, because you've rejected Christ, the next step after that judgment will be hell. One of the most unloving things that I think I can do as a pastor is to just gloss over that. One of the most unloving things that we can do as followers of Jesus is just gloss over that. No, the most loving thing I can do, the way that I believe God's love can be perfected in me, even in this moment right now, is to say, do you have an assurance of your salvation this morning? Can you say that you love Jesus and you're trying to live for him? Can you say that there's been a moment when you've put your faith in Jesus, that your sins are forgiven because you're trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross? Can you say that? And is there fruit in your life to where you have a genuine love for your brother and sister in Christ and a genuine love for the world? Can you say that? Because where we're going next, if you say that you know God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. That's where we're going. But before we go there, let me just share this third thought here. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And when we talk about this idea of perfect love, I'm going to read verse 17 on, but this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is speaking specifically of fear of the judgment. Fear. Listen, scripture is very clear. We are meant to reverence and fear God. We are meant to respect him. He is holy, holy, holy. The moment you get flippant with your relationship with God and your worship of God and whether God's going to hold you accountable for sin, you are wrong. As a father disciplines his children, he'll discipline you. That's the way it works. But listen, as a Christian, we're no longer under the wrath of God. And we don't have to fear the judgment because we are in Christ. Christ has paid the full penalty for our sin. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen? Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So this is a good place just to pause and ask this question. If you have a fear of judgment, you have a fear like you just wonder, if I die, I wonder. It means that you haven't fully grasped what Jesus has done for you. This is a moment that fear can be expelled because now you're putting your faith completely in Jesus. Because when you die, it's not going to be like the balance is kind of being weighing out. No, that's not the way it works. No. What you need to know is it's all based on what Jesus has already done for you on the cross and what you do with him. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And now we come to our last thought. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's a very simple argument. He's saying if you can't love the person that's in front of you that you can see and you're experiencing this person and we're saying that you haven't seen God, you can't say, well, he's very direct. He says you're a liar. James Foster Brown says it this way, if we do not love the brethren, the visible representatives of God, how can we love God, the invisible one whose children they are? The command is clear. We're called to love one another. We are unable to separate what God has brought together. We are called to love God, and we're called to love our neighbor. We're called to love one another. Jesus explained it this way in Matthew 22. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I read this little story about a little girl, little 12-year-old girl who was babysitting her little brother. The story says, as I read through it, it said she walked outside to check the mail. And as she turned back from the mailbox, she couldn't believe her eyes. The house was on fire. So very quickly, she ran back into the house, into that house full of flames now, and she found her baby brother trapped by a burning rafter, which had fallen and pinned him to the floor. She tried to work her brother free, but she had trouble getting him loose as the flames were dancing around their heads. Finally, she gets him out. She picked him up, took him outside, and revived him just as the roof of the house caved in. And by that time, the firemen were on the scene. Neighbors had gathered around. The neighbors had been too frightened to go inside or to do anything to help, and they were very impressed with that little girl, and they congratulated her. They said, Terry, you're so very brave. Weren't you scared? What were you thinking about when you ran into the burning house? And her answer was, she said, I wasn't thinking about anything. I just heard my little brother crying. Just heard my little brother crying. I tell you that story to draw this connection. Do you hear your brother or sister crying? Do you hear the person in need? Do you hear that person who's hurting? If you were to go back just a couple verses in our passage in 1 John, you would read about how if you see someone in need and you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in you? And John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we come to our conclusion this morning. We read these last two verses. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to offer a couple of application points. If you could bow your heads with me, just close your eyes. This morning, as we're just still before God, could it be that God has spoken to you today about your need for a Savior. You know in your heart that if you were to die today and you stood before God, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would be lost. This morning, I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus. I believe that's what God is inviting you to. There's a promise in Scripture that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for all who would believe. So my simple invitation to you this morning is that you would believe in Jesus and trust in him the best way you know how, that he died for your sins, he was buried and rose from the dead, and live for him and serve him and trust in him. Pray this with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, you died for me personally. And this morning, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to turn away from sin and all the junk that's been my reality, and I want to follow you now, Jesus, the best way I know how. Pray that in your own words, from your heart. Could it be this morning that God is showing you how he's calling you to love? He's calling you to love the people around you. He's calling you to love your brother or sister in Christ. He's calling you to a love that is real and genuine and authentic in the midst of maybe even hard and painful circumstances. Would you pray now that God would give you the strength to do that? Pray for forgiveness of sin. You don't want to quench the Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Spirit and now empowered by the Spirit to love people the way that you're called to, in your context, in your family, in your marriage, with your kids, with your grandkids. Pray for that. And Father, how grateful we are now to have gathered. How grateful we are to have meditated on your word this morning. And I pray that you would continue to speak, that you draw men and women and children to yourself now as we have this time of invitation. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.